brought to us, and we thank you for Brother Eugene and what you put on his heart to share with us this morning. And just may your Spirit guide us as we continue, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Okay, so last week we began a new series, and this series we are going to go through the book of, or the epistle to the Colossians. And so last week we followed some of the narrative in the book of Acts, and we followed Paul's footsteps as we drew out some of the high points leading to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And it's during Paul's first Roman imprisonment that he wrote what we refer to as the prison epistles, which are the epistle to the Colossians, the Ephesians, Philemon, and at a different time, he also wrote to the Philippians. Now, Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians in approximately 61 to 62 A.D., and it was written to believers in the city Colossae. And so let's just look at that real quick. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, to the saints, just the set apart one, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see it's written to believers. It's written to those believers that were in Colossae. And when we're talking about Colossae, we're talking about a small city. It was actually the lesser of three cities that was located in the Lycus Valley. And so the Lycus Valley was in the eastern portion of a Roman province of Asia. And so the Roman province of Asia, which is now is would be located in what is now known as Turkey. And so these three cities were located in the eastern portion of that province, of which Ephesus, by the way, was the capital. And so this valley and Colossae were about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And so I say approximately, probably about 110, 108 miles Colossae was from Ephesus. And Colossae was a city that was located on the southern bank of a river, the Lycus River. And it was also located on an important highway that led from Ephesus to the east. And it was also occupied or at the base of the what's called the Cadmus Pass. And so it was kind of in a strategic location for travel. Now, I'm anticipating it's going to be 2 weeks before I bring you some maps and pictures. And if we're able to overcome some of the technical challenges that that's going to pose, I'm hoping to share with you some maps and then some photographs of Colossae and that Lycus Valley area. And so we'll have a little bit of a different message in 2 weeks from now, if it works out, and Lord willing. And so I probably won't record that message because it'll be very visually oriented. But there's some really neat photographs that I have that I'd like to share, and some of the maps. Just going to take a little extra time to introduce this book so you kind of get a feel for that. When a lot of times when we're teaching systematically, we don't have the opportunity to expand on some of the context, the historical context and such. And so since we're going to go through this little epistle expositorially, I want to take some time to do that. Now, there were two other cities, as I mentioned, in the Lycus Valley, and at the time, Colossae would have been the lesser of the three. Colossae, earlier on, was probably the prominent city in the valley just because of its location on the Cadmus Pass and on the highway. But at the time Paul's writing, it's the lesser of the three, and the other two cities are Laodicea, which we're all a little bit familiar with anyway. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. It's mentioned in Revelation. And then the other one is Hierapolis. Now, Laodicea, just to give you an idea, and Lord willing, in 2 weeks we'll look at some maps, and this will we'll have some review on this. But Laodicea was about 11 to 12 miles down the valley from Colossae. And so it's fairly close when you think about 11 to 12 miles down the valley. Now, I mentioned Colossae was right on the southern bank of the Lycus River. Laodicea was back off of the river a couple miles, although there was a couple tributaries that ran into the Lycus. But so Laodicea, though, is about 11, 12 miles down the valley. And it was probably the chief city at the time. And so commerce and political center of the Lycus Valley was at Laodicea. Let's go into Colossians, and we'll just look at a couple places where we have mention of this city. In Colossians 2:1, Paul writes, "For I would that you knew," and so Paul just says, "For that I desire that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so here you see this mention of Laodicea. As I mentioned, it's only 11 or 12 miles from Colossae. Let's go turn to chapter 4 in the book of Colossians, and 4:6 we'll see it mentioned again. Let's see. No, that's not what I want. I know I have it in 13 and 15, but there was somewhere else. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 13. And we'll see Hierapolis mentioned here as well. It says, "For I bear him record," speaking of Epaphras, and so we'll come back to Epaphras here shortly. "For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." And so here we have this city Hierapolis mentioned. Now, Hierapolis was about 6 miles north of Laodicea. And so these three little cities kind of form a triangle. It's 6 miles north of Laodicea. And Hierapolis was actually a resort town and known for its mineral hot springs. And so I have some really neat pictures of Hierapolis that hopefully we'll be able to share with you in a couple weeks. And so these cities are all fairly close to one another. Now, let's go ahead and... Well, let's read verse 15 in Colossians 4:15. Again, we have mentioned Laodicea. Here Paul says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, in Nymphas, and the church which is in his house." And so here you see, as was common during this time, the churches met in households. And so here you see one of the places that the church assembled in Laodicea. Now, it's interesting to note that these churches that are in this valley, they're not founded by Paul. And Paul had not been there after these churches were established. And so we can see this in a couple places, but we read one of those in Colossians 2:1 already, when he said, so here you see the Paul's concern for the group in the valley. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And this word for conflict is the idea of a struggle I have for you and them that are Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul had not visited there. Now, many of these knew Paul, but they probably knew Paul from his 3 years at Ephesus. And so remember, Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And it's about 108 miles west of Colossae, towards the coast, and we'll look at that, some of the things regarding that, when we look at some maps in a couple weeks. Now, we can also see that Paul probably had not founded these churches. If we go back and we read Colossians 1:4, here Paul says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." And so Paul heard about it. And if we go over to Colossians 1:9, he makes reference to this. And now we're going to come across in verse 7. We'll come back to verse 7, but you'll see he's talking about Epaphras here. In 1:9, though, he says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and desire," just asking, "in order that you might be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so Paul had heard, but they had not seen his face. Now, Epaphras himself, and I mentioned Epaphras, he likely was the person who started the church at Colossae. And so Epaphras was probably the pastor. And so if you turn back to Colossians 4:12, and we read verse 13 already, but and so it's Epaphras, who is one of you. And so Epaphras is probably the pastor. He's probably the one who started the church at Colossae, and I say likely the other two churches, but we don't know for sure. But what we have is Paul's in prison in Rome, and Epaphras is going to go to Paul, and he's going to report to Paul what's going on in Colossae. And so there's some error, there's some heresy being taught in the valley, and Epaphras shares this with Paul. And so Paul and Epaphras have the same concern for these saints. Now, Epaphras, I believe, was probably led to a salvation by Paul, and I say that just based on how Paul relates to the saints. There's definitely a connection, but Paul has said that they haven't seen him face to face. But let's read Colossians 4:12 and verse 13. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect," or the idea of mature ones, "and complete in all of the will of God." And so here you see Epaphras' concern for the saints here. And as Epaphras is with Paul in Rome, Paul makes mention of Epaphras sending greetings to them and how he is praying prayers of worship that they may stand as mature ones. In verse 13, Paul says, "For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." And so I mentioned Epaphras is likely the person who started the church in Colossae and quite possibly the other two cities. Now, Paul learned the situation that was going on in Colossians from Epaphras. And so if we go back to chapter 1 and we'll pick up in verse 7, we can see that. Let's back up to verse 5. Here Paul says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, that is, as it is in all of the world, that brings forth fruit, and does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras." And so here you see why I would believe that Epaphras was the one who began this church here and was probably the pastor. It says, as you, there's a textual problem whether also would be in there. And so, as you learned from, and then Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. Now, we also have Epaphras mentioned over in Philemon. And if you remember last week when we started introducing this book, I mentioned that the epistles to the Colossians and to the Ephesians and to Philemon, they were all dispatched at the same time. And so back in Philemon, which is the little book right before the book of Hebrews, we have Epaphras mentioned. And so here we see Epaphras is somehow connected to Paul and his imprisonment in Rome. We don't have the details of it, but let's go to Philemon and read verse 23. There salute thee, just the idea of greet. There greets you Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And so fellow prisoner, the idea of co-prisoner or co-captive. And so here we see that Epaphras is mentioned here as a co-prisoner or co-captive with Paul in Christ Jesus. And so Epaphras is still in Rome where Paul would be as he's writing this epistle. And so I mentioned, we don't know for sure, but Epaphras was quite possibly saved during Paul's 3 years at Ephesus. Now, when we look at the epistle, we can see that the church membership at Colossae was predominantly Gentile. Now, in the Lycus Valley, there were Jewish components in each city. But as we examine the epistle to the Colossians, we can see it was primarily made up of Gentile believers. And so if we go back to Colossians, let's go to Colossians 1:21. He says, "In you, you all, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in the workings of your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." In 1:27, and looking here at a mystery, it says, "To whom thee God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In 2:13, let's just pick up a couple more. He says, "In you, you all being dead in your," not sins here, but trespasses, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, of the flesh of you, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so again, we see evidence that this church, the church membership, was predominantly a Gentile population. In Colossians 3:5-7, Paul here said, "Mortify," or just literally "put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them." And so we have lots of little indicators that he's writing primarily to Gentile believers here. Now, when we, I thought I'd point this out, is Philemon. We mentioned Philemon was one of the epistles that was dispatched at the same time as the epistle to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. And when we go back and we compare things, Philemon was probably a member of the Colossian church. And the church probably met in Philemon's house, or at least that was one of the places they met. So if we go back to Philemon, let's look at verses 1 and 2 in Philemon. A prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And so here we have a mention of this church that's in Philemon's house. Now, tradition holds that Apphia here would be Philemon's wife, and Archippus would have been Philemon's son. Now, we can't prove that from Scripture, but that's what tradition holds. Now, Philemon, so we see that there's a church in Philemon's house. And if we go back to, now let me just point this out, is Philemon, this epistle that's written to Philemon, Philemon was a slave owner, and Paul, in prison in Rome, comes in contact with this individual named Onesimus, who apparently is a runaway slave. Paul leads this person to Christ, and Onesimus becomes saved. Now Paul is taking the opportunity to send these letters, and he's going to send Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, in Colossae. And so let's just... You'll get a glimpse of this in Philemon in verse 10. Speaking of Onesimus, it says, I beseech thee, this is to Philemon, concerning not my son, but my born one, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so here Paul is begotten Onesimus in his bonds. This is why I believe Paul and his imprisonment at Rome had led Onesimus to Christ. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and who may have even have sold from Philemon when he took off. Now, Paul is returning Onesimus to Philemon, and that's what this little epistle to Philemon is all about. And so I want to go back and go to Colossians 4:9. And this would be one of the reasons I believe that Philemon was a member of the Colossian church, and that the church used his house for a place for assembling, because we see that in Philemon 1:1 and 1:2. But over in Colossians 4:9, we have mention of Onesimus. And so he's mentioned Tychicus in verse 8, which we'll come back to Tychicus here in a moment. He says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that he might, in verse 8, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. And so the with Onesimus here is intimately together with Onesimus. So Tychicus and Onesimus are together. And he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's a Colossian, in other words. And so Onesimus was a Colossian, which helps me to place Philemon in Colossae and the church at Philemon's household. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about these churches and how small they were, and they met at the individual's houses. And we're seeing here Philemon. We know a few things about Philemon, as he was a slave owner. The church assembled at his house, so Philemon was probably a pretty wealthy guy. Now, I said I'd come back to Tychicus. not Tychicus. And it's kind of fun to be able to introduce these books this way, because Tychicus, when we look at some of these individuals in the New Testament, we come across these names, but we don't take the time sometimes to systematize. And so we don't know some of the details about these individuals. And so I want to take a moment just to consider Tychicus, because I believe Tychicus was the carrier or the courier for the epistle to the Colossians, as he was for the epistle to the Ephesians and Philemon. But it's interesting is each time Tychicus appears in Scripture, he's either traveling with or for Paul. And so this individual, I just wanted to point this out. I'm just taking the time because it's interesting to me that Tychicus, he was more than just a courier. He was a trusted brother of Paul. And so I just want to show you in Scripture, in case you hadn't put this together. And so the first time we see Tychicus mentioned in Scripture is in Acts 20. In Acts 20 and verse 4, we see that he's one of the many delegates who is traveling with Paul on his way to Jerusalem. And I believe they're carrying the collection that they had taken up to Jerusalem. And so in Acts 20 verse 4, and so let's read 20 verse 3 and 20 verse 4. And I would place this roughly around 58 A.D., just so you have some idea. It says, "And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." And so here we see that Tychicus was from this Roman province, Asia, which Ephesus is the capital, and these three cities that are in the Lycus Valley are a part of. And so here we see Tychicus, though, was from Asia. Now, tradition holds that Tychicus and Trophimus were Ephesians. Now, I can't prove that from Scripture, but that's what the early church held, is that Tychicus was an Ephesian. And so here you see, though, he's one of the trusted delegates who's traveling with Paul as he's going to Jerusalem. Now, approximately 4 years later, Paul is in Rome and he's writing these three epistles. One's to Ephesus, one's to Colossae, and the other's to Philemon in Colossae. And so here, this is about 4 years later, we find Tychicus as the courier of these letters. But he's more than just a courier. And so I want to point that out. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 21, in 6:20, you see that Paul is in bonds, and so he's speaking from his first Roman imprisonment. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things." And so Paul doesn't spend a lot of extra time here describing what's going on with him in his imprisonment at Rome. He's leaving that to Tychicus to share. And so here you see in verse 22, he says, "For whom I have sent unto you, for the same purpose that he might know, or that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And so Tychicus was more than just a courier of a letter here, as he's now We don't have the maps to look at right now, but in traveling from Rome into Asia, which is in modern Turkey right now, and going up into the Lycus Valley, they would first go through Ephesus. And so that's the reason I think Paul takes the opportunity to write this epistle to the Ephesians. Now, there's problems going on in the Lycus Valley that Epaphras has shared with Paul. And when he writes the epistle to the Colossians, he's going to correct some of those errors. And we'll take a look at that. We'll see that in the epistle. But when you look at Ephesians, you don't see evidence of those errors down in Ephesus. So apparently, the Colossian heresy hadn't made its way down to Ephesus yet. But knowing that Tychicus and Onesimus would be traveling through Ephesus, he takes the opportunity to write the epistle to the Ephesians. And then from there, they would go up 110 miles or so into the Lycus Valley and go to Colossae. Now, we also see, let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. We have Tychicus mentioned. And so Tychicus, again, is the courier of all of these epistles, I believe. In Colossians 4, 7. He says, "And my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother." And so here he has three things that he says about Tychicus. He says, a beloved brother and a faithful minister, just a faithful servant and fellow servant. And this word for fellow servant is just literally, it's a co-slave in the Lord, in the Lord. And so it's interesting, this title, in the Lord. I believe when he uses in the Lord, he's emphasizing Christ as the head and Lord, his lordship over the body. And so here you see Tychicus, I believe, was one who had knowledge of his position in Christ and obviously had demonstrated the ability and the consistency of putting that into practice when he calls him a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a co-slave in the Lord. In verse 8, he says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate." Now, there's a textual problem in the Greek for the word to know. It's either that the way the King James translated it, the textual problem that they went with was that he might know your estate, or that you might know our estate, the things concerning us. And it seems to me that the textual problem is split, but it seems to me that that's what Tychicus is being sent for, not to know their estate. Paul already knows their estate, as he's been informed by Epaphras, the former pastor there. And so that he might, that you might know just the things concerning us and comfort your hearts. Kind of the same thing that he said over in Ephesians. And then again, we read verse 9 with Onesimus, who he calls a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So those two are going to share the things that are going on in Rome during Paul's imprisonment there. Now, we also, the next place we find Tychicus mentioned would be another 1 or 2 years when Paul writes Titus. And so over in Titus 3:2, now Titus is written after Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so here, again, Paul, he writes Titus after being released. And here we find Paul is contemplating sending Tychicus to relieve Titus. And so, and Titus would be on the island of Crete right now. And this is in Titus 3:12. And so here Paul says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. And so here you see Paul's contemplating sending Tychicus. And he says to Titus, he says, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. And so Paul had decided to winter at Nicopolis. And so he's going to send one of these two guys, Artemis or Tychicus. And so you see that it's implied here that he'd be sending one of these two guys to relieve Titus. And so we just get a glimpse as we start putting this together. You see that Tychicus was a pretty impressive Christian. And Paul certainly trusted him. And so he was more than just a courier. The final place we see Tychicus mentioned is now 3 or 4 years after that. This would be around 67 A.D. This would be in Paul's second Roman imprisonment. And in this imprisonment, he's expecting to die, to be put to death at any time. And this is in 2 Timothy 4:12. And so here we're going to see, again, Tychicus was a dependable guy at this time in Paul's life. Others had turned away from Paul. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 4:10. And we see some had forsaken Paul. They had abandoned him. The idea of forsaken, they left him in a lurch. And so in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And of course you see in verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. And so many had turned from Paul. Some had forsaken him or left him in a lurch. But look what he says in verse 12. He says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, if we go back in here, Paul is expecting to die. He wants Timothy to come as soon as possible. And Paul here says he sent. Now, he does say it in an aorist tense. But this could be a very good example for those that are studying Greek of an epistolary aorist. And an epistolary aorist, the writer places himself at the time that the readers are reading the letter. And that's what I think Paul is, what Paul's doing here is when he says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, I believe Tychicus probably was the courier to 2 Timothy. That's where Timothy is as Paul's writing him prior to his death here. Timothy is in Ephesus. And he's sending Tychicus, I believe, with this epistle to Timothy, not just to deliver this epistle, but probably to relieve Timothy. So Timothy can go to Rome to see Paul. That was Paul's wish, was for Timothy to make every effort to come to him quickly. And so again, you see Tychicus here being trusted with not only delivering an epistle, but probably with responsibilities that go far beyond that. Tychicus was a pretty neat individual. He's not mentioned that frequently in the New Testament, but where he is, and when we piece this together, that's over about a 9-year period, the different occurrences that we find him, is that he was an impressive Christian. He did those things that God had for him to do, and I have no doubt that he is going to be rewarded at the Bema Seat for those things that God had prepared for him to do that he did. Now, the occasion of the epistle, we'll touch on this. Kind of my plan is Next week, we're going to look a little more at the occasion of the epistle and some of the characteristics of the epistle. And then, Lord willing, the following week, we'll have an audiovisual experience of some sort. We'll look at some... We're hoping I'm not going to have to break out the overhead and just use maps. If I can overcome some of the technical challenges, we'll actually have pictures and some other things to look at. But the occasion of the epistle is Paul on receiving the report from Epaphras. He learns of the heresy that's in the area that threatened the Christian lives of the saints in the region. And we looked at a few verses, and both Paul and Epaphras, they had a strong concern for the Christian lives of the saints in that valley. Now, if we look at the error really comes down to one of bad Christology. And so Paul's going to write this epistle to refute the error. And we start looking at the error. We'll just look at a couple things briefly. But the error had elements of Gnosticism or philosophy. And so we can see that if we just go, let's just take a glimpse. We'll come back to this next week, Lord willing. But let's go to Colossians 2:8. In Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And the word spoil, in your interlinear, you have the idea, you see the word robbing. It has the idea of carrying off as a booty. He says, beware lest any man carry you off as booty through philosophy. Philosophy, love of knowledge. He says, and vain deceit. And so remember, when you see vain in the English, you always are going to have to look at the original language to figure out which word. There's a number of words they translate vain. This word is it comes from kenos, which is empty, that which is without content. And so this is through philosophy and just empty deceit. After the tradition of men. And so after is just translating our Greek preposition kata, which just means according to or measured by. And so here we see this this philosophy and this empty deceit, which is measured by tradition of men, measured by, and here's a word that Don was looking at this morning, measured by rudiments, the elements of the world, and not after or measured by Christ. And so here you see some elements of this Gnosticism, this the philosophy creeping into this air. Now, there are also elements of Judaism, and we'll just look at a couple places you can see that. Let's look at Colossians 2:16. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, that the body is of Christ. Again, you can see some hints of Judaism in this air over in verses 20 and 21 of Colossians 2:21 or 2:20 and 2:21. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And so I'm just pulling just a couple things that relate to this error that had Epaphras and Paul so concerned about these saints' Christian lives. And so you see there was elements of Judaism and Gnosticism being mixed here. And so Paul writes this letter to refute this error. And as I mentioned, it's going to deal a lot with Christology and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also, in the sending of this epistle, it gives Paul the opportunity to send Onesimus back to Philemon with Tychicus. And so we just want to get a little fuller understanding of the epistle and the occasion for it. And as I mentioned, they would be traveling through Ephesus. And Ephesus is where Paul had spent 3 years, and he had taught the whole counsel of God. And so Paul takes the opportunity to send also at the time the epistle to the Ephesians. And when we go through the epistle to the Ephesians, we don't see elements of this error being corrected or mentioned. And so Paul writes the epistle to the Ephesians, but the heresy that they were being exposed to in the Lycus Valley had not yet found its way to Ephesus. And so Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, not this letter, the Colossians, but he writes an epistle to the Ephesians as well. And so then we have Tychicus, who's going to be the carrier, I believe, of these three epistles. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll explore a little further the occasion for the epistle, and we'll look at some of the characteristics of the epistle, and we'll go from there. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had to be together, to be sharing in your word, for the message that has been brought to us this morning, and also for the time that we've had to fellowship with one another and to share around the tables. Thank you for the salvation we have, and we just thank you for grace and for our Savior. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.